Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There are some issues in life that have what I like to think of as ripple effects. You address one particular issue, and the ripples from that, whether it be good or bad, will permeate into all kinds of other areas that you may or may not even have intended for those to permeate into. The passage of Scripture we're looking at this morning, verses 1 through 6 of Ephesians chapter 4, is one of those issues that will ripple into the rest of this book. And it's one of those issues that, whether it's present or missing in your life, the consequence of that will ripple into your life in areas that you may not have thought as well. We've spent several weeks now thinking about Christian character and what it means to be humble, what it means to be gentle, what it means to be patient, what it means to be tolerant. We've said that as Paul is laying those four character qualities out, he's not laying those out. He's not encouraging you to become more of those things so that you might be known as somebody who's patient, or you might be heralded as someone who's so gentle, or that you might be the person that everybody thinks about when humility is mentioned. Or maybe that you're the person who seems to be able to tolerate so much more than everybody else. That's not the issue. That's not the ends to these four character traits that Paul lays out. The end to those is that we might endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the issue that we're going to be looking at this morning is unity. And while we'll look a little closer, a couple of observations here. In verse 3, Paul begins by saying that he is calling us, it's a command here, to endeavor, that is to make every effort, to keep, guard, to hold on to something that the Holy Spirit has already given, something that the Holy Spirit has already accomplished, and that is unity among brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, I'm calling you to guard that, to keep that. Now, the reason I said what I did at the beginning as far as one of those ripple type issues is that as we make our way on through the chapter, I think that what we'll find is that if we're uninterested in the first six verses of Ephesians chapter 4, or if we fail in the first six verses of chapter 4, we're going to fail in the rest. If you are unable to live in unity with your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, do you not think that that's going to affect your ability to have a unified family? As a child, to be able to relate to your parents. As a husband, to be able to relate to your wife. You may do it for a little bit because there are all kinds of motives that will keep the peace temporarily. One being, I just enjoy it when it's a little more peaceful around here. But the motive of being unified under the person and the Lord Jesus Christ, if the motive is not there, it'll never last. How do you think you're going to act at work whenever things don't go your way? That's where Paul's headed with this. How successful do you think you'll be with spiritual warfare if you're not interested in humility, if you haven't cultivated a patient mindset? You're not going to be successful at all. And so I don't think it's an overstatement to say that if we miss the first four verses, if we're uninterested, or if we are unsuccessful in paying attention to cultivating what Paul is laying out in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, you may as well ignore the rest of the book. This is where it is. And where we are this morning is in verse 3, we're looking at unity, and what I want to title the message this morning is just possessing unity. Possessing unity. We've said that whenever Paul gets to chapter 4, he makes a turn into the practical, and it's in the immediate context of, and I think we've always got to keep this in our mind, it's in the immediate context of, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's the immediate context. The immediate context here is the glory of Jesus Christ. The glory of Jesus Christ. And if the glory of Jesus Christ is what we are interested in, then we're going to want to grow in these areas that we've spent a little while going through. Paul says, I want to beg you in verse 1, to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called. With all humbleness, gentleness, patience, tolerance, so that you might endeavor, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, there's a lot of things about unity that we are, in some ways, bombarded with on a regular basis. A lot of shallow ideas of unity, unifying around a certain principle or unity just for unity's sake. This is kind of silly, but I was at a college fair this past week at Toyota, where they had their employees coming in, and there's apparently a division of Toyota that is the unifying division. They are called one team, and so they have these little chants and these little mantras, and every time they take a picture, everybody holds up one finger, and they help to unify the plant. If you're talking about work and Toyota and getting a bunch of people together to put together a car, maybe. But I'm afraid that there are times where Christians take the same kind of shallow tactics. They try to unify themselves around some sort of idea, around some sort of principle, around some sort of set of principles, and not around the glory of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, I just want to say that unless our mind is centered on, and unless we are dedicated and devoted to the glory of Jesus Christ, unity will not be had. Because the kind of unity that Paul is interested in here, and more than that, the kind of unity that God is interested in here, is the unity that comes as a group of people are built together as a habitation for God, and as a group of people are interested in and focused on worshiping God in the way that God has desired, right, to be worshiped, okay? Now, there's a couple of things that have to be in place in order for this kind of unity to be realized. And one of the reasons I've called this possessing unity is because we get this from our passage and we see this laid out. God has not called us to create unity here. We have not been tasked with the challenge of trying to create some superficial, artificial unity. We are united to Jesus Christ, and therefore we are united to one another. That's Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. This is a real work of the Holy Spirit. And so now the challenge that we have, the charge that we have in Ephesians 4, verse 3, is very similar to the charge that God gives Joshua in the book of Joshua as he says, I want to send you in to possess the land that I've already given you. You know, it wasn't Joshua's job to go in and take it. He was, in the sense of take it over, he was just going to possess what the Lord had already given him. And so that's our task this morning. That's our task as a church, to possess what the Lord has given us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16 as we look at some preliminary thoughts on unity. Matthew chapter 16 may seem like it goes without saying, but this is Jesus Christ speaking to Peter after his profession of faith here, and he says, "I say unto you," this is verse 18, Matthew 16, 18, "I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, I go there again just to establish this. Anytime we're thinking about unity in the church, we need to have in the forefront of our mind, we're talking about unity in the church that Jesus Christ is building. Unity in the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, we've already seen in Ephesians chapter 2 that the church of God is filled with people who have been brought from death to life, right? Those who were enemies by nature, who have been brought in and who have been reconciled to God. And so let me say this. Unless we are walking as individuals in unity with Jesus Christ, there can never be unity among our fellow believers. In other words, unless you're interested in a walk with the Lord, unless you're interested in fellowship with God, fellowship among people, among humans, is just going to be non-existent. It's just not going to happen. If I'm not interested in personal repentance and faith, if I'm not interested in a growing relationship with the Lord, if I'm not interested in a growing knowledge of God's Word, then what in the world are we going to be unified around? The fact that you happen to like some of the same things that I like? The fact that we might agree on a political issue here or there? The fact that some of our hobbies happen to line up? What else would be, what are we going to be unified by? And so one of the things about unity that has to be established is that unity is made up of individuals who are individually committed to Jesus Christ, who come together and are corporately edified by each other as we seek to worship God. Unity is a commitment, and it's number one, a commitment to Jesus Christ. It's number two, a commitment to the people of Jesus Christ. You see, unity is not something that is a sideline sport. It's not something where you sit on the bench and you hope you get to possess it by accident. Unity is something that each individual member of the house of God is involved in pursuing. Now, I've said this before several times, and I just want to say it again. That being the case, that's why it is so important that we strive to maintain regenerate church membership. That's why it's so important that to the best of our ability, we are interested in knowing and trying to discover the genuineness of someone's conversion. You see, unity in the church can never be established with unconverted people. Unity in the church can never be established with unregenerate people. Because it's unified around something else, and typically what that something else is it's unified around me and mine, what I want, what I like, what I wish you would get. I don't prefer this kind of preaching, I prefer that kind of preaching. I don't prefer this kind of fellowship, I like that kind of fellowship instead. You know, it's not about the glory of Jesus Christ, it's about Jesus Christ showing me how glorious I am. And as soon as I don't see that, I'm ready to go somewhere else. Well, there's no unity in that, right? There's no unity in that. Well, this is what I think is right, and I think this is okay, and I think that's okay. And brothers and sisters, if we're not committed to Jesus Christ, if we are not submitting ourselves to the authority of the Word of Jesus Christ, there is no unity that can be established. It's just fake. There's nothing real. We know that unity is important to Jesus Christ because in John 17, we get to see a glimpse where not just once but twice Jesus prays that his people would be one. In John 17:21, his prayer is that his people would be one just as he and the Father are one. We can see from that he's not talking about a shallow unity. right? There's nothing shallow about the unity that exists in the Trinity. It's a real unity. It's a unity that exists on substance. And while we're not going to go here, I'll just say, whenever we look in the Scriptures, if you're taking notes, you might put down 1 Corinthians 1:10. That's where the Apostle Paul calls the Corinthians to walk in unity of mind. In other words, they're thinking the same. Unity is established because their mind is in the same place. Acts 4:32 talks about the unity of heart among believers. In other words, their desire is the same thing. Their interest, in the sense of we're interested in the glory of Jesus Christ, it's moving in the same direction. Here's a quote that I think is helpful. I think it's true. Christians find unity with one another not primarily through experience, but through doctrine. It's what we believe about God, how we interpret the Bible, that enables us to live in harmony with each other. Now, we could take that, and some have taken that, and tried to hold on to it in a way that I don't think it was meant to be held on to. It doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean that unless you believe every single thing that I believe doctrinally, we can't have unity. That's not what it means. But it does mean this, that the more that we can agree on doctrinally, the more that we can walk together in doctrinally, the more unified we can be, because we can interpret life in a unified way. We can see life the way God sees life. We can worship God in a unified way. And so, again, brothers and sisters, there are times where people try to be unified around doctrine, and it's more of an external, I want to push you into this mold. If I can just get you to shake your head yes to these three or four points, then we're unified. That's not what we're talking about this morning. What we're talking about is people who love the living God and people who are committed to His Word. And as the Spirit gives you illumination, it's not that you hold on to it because this is right and everybody else is wrong. It's that you hold on to it because you love it. You can't imagine letting it go. You can't imagine minimizing this reality. And so it's a unity that has to be, again, fought for. It's a unity that has to be kept. That being said, let me say this before we actually get into our passage. While Jesus Christ puts a high premium on unity, while God is very interested in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace taking place in His church, remember we said earlier that unity for unity's sake is not what God's interested in. That being the case, not all division is bad. Okay, so as we get to thinking about unity, I just want to make that clear. Not all division is bad. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As a matter of fact, there are times where division can strengthen the unity that's actually there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11:17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now, verse 19 really is where I'm going. Paul says, there must be also heresies. The word heresies there is just the word factions, divisions, disunion among you. Paul says, it has to be. Matter of fact, in the Greek, it could be laid out this way. There must needs be divisions among you. Why? Why would Paul say that? Because he says, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. The word approved there is those who have been tried, those who have been tested and come out on the other side, proving the genuineness. You see, the reality is you're never going to know who's going to come out on God's side until we're put to the test, right? And there are times where God puts us to the test. There are times where there is a division that needs to be made. And he says the reason that those divisions need to be made is so that those who are approved, those who are tried, those who are going to come down on the side of God may be made manifest. Now, those are not pleasant times, typically. And they're not times that you would hope for. They're not times that you would wish for. But the reality is, Paul says, there must needs be these things. And I say that to say, some division is good. Some division is good. Why? What is he proving? What's being manifest? Well, if you boil it down and kind of take it back to where we started in Ephesians, what's being manifest are those who are interested in exalting the glory of Jesus Christ and those who are not. Those who are not. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and I just want to stay really in verse 3 for the remainder of the time and look at it. Paul begins by calling, commanding the saints here to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. To endeavor. It means to make a determined effort, to make an exerted effort. It means, I mean, my favorite translation or definition here is to make every effort. To make every effort. Every effort possible that you can do. It's kind of like the passage that says, as much as in you lies, be peaceable with all men. You know, you do everything that you can do to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Well, you can see with that sort of a command why we would need to be concerned with humility. And why we would need to be concerned with gentleness and so forth and so on. I mean, the real question is, can I be humble when my view and what I think is important is not considered? When I'm not placed on a pedestal, whenever people aren't as interested in what I'm interested in, can I be humble and maintain unity? When the things that I think need to be addressed, no one else tends to think needs to be addressed. Can I be humble enough to fight for unity? Can I be gentle enough to disagree with you? Or can I be gentle enough to even confront you and not offend you in a sinful way? Can I be patient enough to endure when things aren't moving as fast as I think they ought to move? And can I be tolerant enough to put up with your quirks and your little scruples that rub me the wrong way but aren't necessarily sinful? Can I be tolerant enough to put up with that? Paul says you better endeavor to be tolerant, patient, gentle, and humble enough, because it's not about you, it's about Jesus Christ. It's about his glory. It's his house. It's his bride. You can see very easily that this is an action. This is not something that you're called to be passive in. One man wrote this: the appeal is couched in urgent terms, not easily translated in English. It's the imperative. It excludes passivity. It excludes a wait and see attitude. Yours is the initiative. Do it now. Mean it. You are to do it. Such overtones are in verse 3. What he's saying there is that if you look at the Greek and you look at it grammatically, this is not just a make every effort now, but grammatically this is a present tense. So what that means is it's a continuous action. You make every effort today, and you continue to make every effort tomorrow, and you continue to make that every effort next week and the next and the next and the next and the next. That's a pretty high calling, isn't it? That's a difficult calling, isn't it? Aren't you thankful that right before that, Paul prayed that we would be strengthened in the inner man? We might want to go revisit that prayer if we really understand what Paul is calling us to in Ephesians chapter 4. And so it's not one of those things where this is fine, it's good, but it's not one of those things where if you start to detect that there is a disunity, there's divisions, it's not one of those things where you say, well, if you're involved in this thing, it's not one of those things where you say, well, nothing I can do about it, I'm just going to go pray about it. It's not what he says. I mean, you can pray, and it's good to pray. But brothers and sisters, this is the reality about the church and the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has done a work in each of the true believers here that is more than enough basis for unity. And the only people that can mess that up is us. That's a pretty sobering thought, isn't it? You see, whenever there's unity is broken within the body, the only people that can be blamed is the body. Satan cannot come in and divide the church without your permission. He may tempt you, but he can't come in and divide you. You have to choose to take the bait. The possessing, the entering into, the holding on to this unity has been given to us. That's why, as far as the endurance goes, that's why the way this is kept, and Paul mentions this both in verse 2, and I think he makes reference to it in verse 3, is that the way this unity is kept is as we actively love one another. As we actively love one another. And we'll talk a little bit more about what that means. So, endeavor, make every effort. Make this a priority. You know, there are times where people, and this happens to us all to some extent, but there are times where people grow cold, people grow disinterested, people complain at times that there's just, you know, I'm not getting anything out of the service, I don't really get anything out of the fellowship, things aren't the way they used to be or not the way I thought they were going to be. I don't minimize that. I don't discount that. I don't pretend like that doesn't exist. But I think the question that we have to ask ourselves whenever we fall into those kinds of mindsets, those kinds of attitudes, is have I made every effort on my part to be able to enter in? Is the reason I'm not getting anything out of the message because I'm half asleep and I'm not paying attention? Is the reason I don't get anything out of the fellowship is because I don't really put anything into the fellowship? You see, all these things have everything to do with unity. Is the reason why I'm not moved by the word is because I'm hoping that if I can get a 1 hour shot of scripture a week, that'll be enough to carry me on to the next Sunday. I can tell you it's not. It's not. Am I doing everything within the power that Christ has infused in me through the person and work of the Holy Spirit to enter into that unity that has already been accomplished? Again, that's a high calling, isn't it? It's a high calling. Look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians 1:27, Paul says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." That is, only let your manner of life, the way that you live your life, be as it becometh Christ. "That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Again, whenever you get to the end of that passage, you look at the end of that verse, you don't really get the idea that the church, that Paul is hoping that the church in Philippi is going to accidentally stumble upon what it means to live together in unity. You don't get the idea that Paul's hoping that it's just going to drop in their lap on accident and they're going to be able to keep it. He says, "I want you to stand fast. I want you to strive together in order to do this." Endeavoring, making every effort. Endeavoring to what? We said this already. Endeavoring to keep. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Again, we said that means to guard, to be watchful, to protect. It's one of those things that you're mindful of. It's one of those things that you're thinking of as you come and as we assemble together, as you interact with one another, as you make the choices that you make and you understand that those choices have an effect on the brothers and sisters in Christ that you are bound to here. You see, one of the most difficult mindsets to try to break out of is this individualistic type mindset that I should be able to do what I want to do. It makes sense to me. If it doesn't make sense to you, just deal with it. Whenever we looked at tolerance, I have the freedom to do this, but you know, if it offends you and that's due to your immaturity, you just need to grow up. What we see in Romans 14, that's not Paul's attitude toward that. If we're going to guard, if we're going to make every effort to guard, that means that we are going to be concerned about the body. And when I say that, I don't want that to sound abstract. It means we're going to be concerned about how what we do affects our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We're going to be concerned about how this congregation, and for that matter, we're going to be concerned about how Christians as a whole are affected by our testimony, our actions, and what we do. Now, this unity that has been established, you can see the foundations for it, and we'll look at that a little later, verses 4, 5, and 6. These things are true for all believers. But the truth is, you will not realize, you will not enter into, you will not be able to experience the type of unity that Paul is referring to in verse 3 with just all believers at random. Endeavoring is a personal thing. When someone moves you to the point that you must either choose humility or sin against God, when someone moves you to the point where you must either be gentle or sin against God, when someone moves you to the point that you need tolerance and patience or else you're going to sin against God, that's a fairly close relationship. And so we're talking about how is what I'm doing affecting those who I am in close covenant relationship with as far as the membership of the church here. We've said already in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, that the Holy Spirit is the one who has made us one. He has broke down the middle wall of partition. He's the one who has made Jew and Gentile to be able to come to God through one Spirit as one body. That's already happened. What Paul says is you need to keep it, you need to guard it. And really, in an indirect way, this is what Paul is, if we were to come up with a question, here's the question. Are you spiritually mature enough to be entrusted with the unity that the Spirit has already accomplished? Are you spiritually mature enough to be able to guard? Are you spiritually mature enough in the sense that I'm willing to humble myself? I'm willing to take the hit. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to give up what's important to me for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, when I'm saying all that, I'm not saying I'm willing to fall into heresy. I'm willing to compromise something that would glorify Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that is rarely going to be the case. Most of the time, when you hear about divisions in a church, there are times where it's over serious doctrinal issues. And then there are, more often than not, issues that are just plain stupid. They wouldn't make sense, and you wouldn't fight for them in any other setting. I don't have to say this, but I think Brother Wallace used to talk about people who would split over the color of the carpet and the color of the paint on the walls, and people who would get irritated, and people who would get their feelings hurt, and rather than address the issue, they would just leave and never come back. People who, over little quirky things, are willing to sacrifice the unity of the Spirit. Why? Because I didn't get mine. That's why. I didn't get what I wanted. You didn't do things the way I wanted them to be done. You didn't treat me as important as I deserve to be treated. You see, it's a great blessing to be part of the body of Christ. And brothers and sisters, it's also a great responsibility to be part of the body of Christ. It's not a small thing. What it means is, and what it provides is, really the setting where you will either comply or buck against the command that Christ gives, that we would take up our cross, that we would deny ourselves, and that we would die to ourselves daily. Now, there are other times in marriage and other relationships that you have where that's going to be the case too, but to be part of the church is a commitment that you're going to be dying to yourself daily, that you're going to be denying yourself daily. So that there may be things that you're interested in and things that you enjoy doing, and if those things are sinful or those things are tearing down members of the body, you deny yourself those things. Why? Because unity within the body is far greater than self-gratification by yourself. The glory of Jesus Christ is far greater than your glory and some sort of momentary passing pleasure or fulfillment that you get out of being stubborn. Look in James chapter 3. James Montgomery Boyce says this. He says, "We've already seen that unity comes from God. It can be rediscovered and reestablished in the church, but only as men and women get outside of themselves and submit their own selfish individualism to a higher and more worthy cause than self-indulgence." A higher and more worthy cause than self-indulgence. It's easy to shake our heads at that and agree with that while we're in church. You know, I mean, we're here. We all kind of have a mindset that we're going to come and worship and exalt the Lord. But it's pretty difficult not to be self-indulgent whenever you're just kind of doing your thing, isn't it? Not to be self-indulgent is hard for the holiest person in the room. Why? Because we're naturally selfish. What makes sense to us because it makes sense, right? I like things that I have to give up. That's difficult. But brothers and sisters, if I can't get out of this mindset that says, because I like it, I ought to be able to do it, then I'm enslaved to the life of a fool. And my actions and attitudes are tools in the hands of Satan to just split wide open what God has unified. Sobering thought, isn't it? Look in James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? How can you tell who's wise? How can you tell when somebody has wisdom, when what they're saying is right, when they see things clearly? How can you tell? That's the question. James goes on to say, let him show out of a good conversation, out of a good manner of life, his works with meekness of wisdom. But, he says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You see that? Now, we would be way off to assume that James has reserved verses 13 through 16 for the devil worshipers who gather together and worship Satan. That's not what that's reserved for. Do you know who's prone to acting out verses 13 through 16? Every one of us. Every one of us. The question is, when you look at your life, when you look at the way that you think, the way that you speak, and the way that you behave, do those things, or are those things causing envying? Are they causing strife? If they are, and if they continue to, James says, don't deceive yourself. These things are earthly. These things are sensual. These things are devilish. You see, the fruit will reveal the root, right? Now, does that mean that if we have a disagreement over something, that we're automatically involved in devilish type motives? No, that's not what that means. But it does mean if we have a disagreement about something and that disagreement turns into envying and strife, that motivation is not from the Lord. That is not heavenly wisdom. You see, you can disagree and be on the right side and do it in the wrong way, right? And it's easy to do that. You're right, somebody else is wrong. All of a sudden, you become the smartest person you know. And not only do you know the material that you're arguing about, all of a sudden, you've got a special insight into their heart and why they're saying what they're saying. And the fact that they're just so stubborn and so ignorant and they're ignoring this. And the reason they say this is because they've got this going on in their life and they don't want to have to face up to that. And this, you see, it just turns into so silly, doesn't it? That's devilish. That's not wisdom. A lot of times we think we have insights that we do not have. He says, I want you to keep. I want you to guard. How do you do that? Well, he goes on to say, verse 17, wisdom that is from above is first pure, then it's peaceable, gentle. It's easy to be entreated, or in other words, it's reasonable. Someone can come up and talk to you. It's full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Again, that is it's a sobering verse. It's one that if we're going to walk in unity, it's one that if we're going to keep and guard and preserve the unity, it's one that we need to be familiar with. And by the way, that's not just, and since we're primarily talking about the unity of the church, that's where we are. But brothers and sisters, if your relationships at home, if your marriages, if your children, however that goes, if there's strife and envying there, Well, James 3, 13 through 18 is all about you. James doesn't stop there. He goes on in chapter 4, verse 1. He asks this question. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence of your lust that war in your members? I'm going to stop there with James. We could go on. The question is this. Why are there so many fightings among you? By the way, as I say this, I'm not coming here because I think there's so many fightings among the people here at Ripley Church. Matter of fact, I'm not aware of any real fightings that are going on. I do know this. We're always one day away from a big fight. One interaction away, one look away, one wrong interpretation away, one hurt feeling away from some sort of a division. I know that's the case. James asks here, where do these things come from? Where does this fighting come from? And you can kind of boil down his answer into a couple of different principles here. One of the places that these kinds of fightings and divisions come from is whenever individuals have cultivated a mindset that says it's my way or the highway, right? It's my way or nothing. If you don't agree with me, or if you don't like to do things my way, and we're going a different way, then I'll pout, I'll manipulate, I'll nag, I'll withhold any kind of interaction. So that one way or the other, I'm going to let you know I am not happy with this. Well, that's pretty antithetical to the idea that to Jesus Christ be glory in the church, right? It's Christ's way or the highway, right? It's His way, it's His preference, it's His command. The other side is this, and it's kind of close to the first. The other side is this cultivated idea that God and people exist in order to either approve or help me get what I want. And if neither of those two things are going on, then I don't have any use for God or people. Now, that's going to probably be an unregenerate person. For sure, it's going to be an unconverted person. But brothers and sisters, what happens so much of the time is we can bring in our mindsets that were cultivated in an unconverted state. We can bring in habits, ways of thinking that we may not even be aware of. I don't know anybody that would just lay any of these two things out. I don't know anybody that would get up and say, well, church, I just want you to know that I'm not at peace because I typically live by the mantra, it's my way or the highway. Nobody's going to get up and say that. Nobody's going to get up and say, the way I like to do things is I use you and God to help me get what I want. And since you're not, I'm out of here. Nobody says that. You know where you see those things? In the fruit. In the fruit. You see those things in the way that you respond when you have a desire that doesn't get met. When you want something that God doesn't give. Or when you want something that God or the authorities that God has placed over you says you can't have. How do you respond? If we're going to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, one of the things that we have to come face to face with is the fact that we are so petty about wanting what we want and wanting it now, just the way we want it. I don't want it on a gold platter. I like silver, right? We're so petty. And it's embarrassing sometimes. But you know, it's humility. It's a mindset of humility that will bring us to the place to where we're willing to acknowledge, and then after that acknowledgement, we're willing to repent of that. Endeavor, make every effort to keep, to guard what the Spirit has given you, to guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit, we've already mentioned this. It's that unifying work. It's that unity that's been imparted by the Holy Spirit. It's the unity that is imparted as, again, dead sinners are brought to life. as we come and we worship the same God, as we come to God through Jesus Christ, right? We come the same way, through the same Spirit, through the same mediator. Look in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Again, another passage there to lay out the fact that it's not you can be one in Christ Jesus. The Spirit has already made you one in Christ Jesus. And again, the question is, are you spiritually mature enough to hold on to that, to guard that, to enter into that, to take part in that? Making every effort to keep the unity that the Spirit has established in the bond of peace. In the bond of peace, the bond there is just the definition there is a tie, something that binds us together. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. This idea of love, that we would love one another. What is it that binds us together? What is the bond of peace? Well, it's a sacrificial love for one another. How is it that we could possibly live in a way that where I put you over me, even though I believe I have more sense than you do? How could that possibly be the case? Because I love you. I love you to the extent that I'm willing to sacrifice for you and for the good of the people here. I love Jesus Christ. And since I love Jesus Christ, I love Jesus Christ's people. I love His bride. And since that's the case, it's a love that gives, right? It's a love that sacrifices. It's a love that's not focused on me. It's not all about me. John 13:35, Jesus says, this is how you're going to know, they're going to know that you're my people, that you love one another, right? That's an odd thing. That's not a common thing to find a group of people who are willing to sacrificially love each other in the way that God lays it out here. Notice there's nothing formulaic. It's not, I love you if you can be more like me. If you can mature a little bit faster, I would love you more. If you could be a little less quirky, I would love you more. If you would just agree with everything that I would like for you to agree with, I would love you more. That's not the kind of charity that he's talking about, is it? He's talking about the kind of charity that says, you know what, if you die in the same immature spiritual state that you're in right now, my prayer is that I'll be able to put up with you, love you, care for you in a sacrificial way. That's a very odd kind of love, isn't it? It's the kind of love that God has toward His people. If you rub me wrong till the day that I die, my prayer is that I will be able to love you. I will be able to do you good when I have opportunity. I will grow in affection toward you. Now, that's not a very romanticized view of the church, is it? It's not. I'm afraid that so often we have this romanticized view of the church that number one, does not correspond with any of Scripture outside of Revelation 20 and on. And number two, it gets our expectations out of whack to where we don't know what to do with what we have. Brothers and sisters, the church of God is made up of imperfect people, some of whom grow to be very old in age and very immature spiritual states. Is that the goal? No. Is that the reality? Yes. So what do? You love. The church of God is full of people who annoy one another. And so what do? you love. The church of God is full of people who, while they put themselves under the word of God, they may implement some of these things a little differently than the way you do. And so what do? You love. Why? Because the glory of Jesus Christ is at stake. The unity of the Spirit is at stake. You see, it really does become petty when you think about what you would be willing to lose in order to get your way. Same with me, by the way. What I would be willing to lose just to get my way. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, there's something very wrong with our thinking about the church if we are under the impression that our high view of the church leads us to impatience, intolerance, and a despising of God's people. God's church is God's people. Without God's people, there is no church. If I find myself in some sort of a secluded sense, and I chalk that up to the fact that nobody else has a high standard like I do for God's church, I need to reevaluate my standard for what I think God's church is supposed to be right here, right now. When you look in Scripture, what you find is God's church is full of all kinds of messed up people, but they have something in common. You know what that is? They've been made alive by the Spirit of God. They've been united to Jesus Christ, and so they're united to the bride of Christ as well. They're united to His people as well. There are people who need to repent and people who need to be called to repentance. They are people who are imperfect, yet God is perfecting them one stage of glory at a time. Right? From glory to glory. Now, the problem is, so often, is that we get impatient with how fast God works. Or maybe we're blinded to how God is working. But you know, folks who are interested in the glory of God in the church are also people who are trusting in the sovereignty of God in the church. People who are trusting that whenever Jesus said what he said in Matthew 16, that he really is building his church. Not only are we not supposed to be the ones who are creating the unity within the church, we're guarding the unity, we're also not the ones who are building the church. Christ builds the church. He adds to the church. He's the one who converts. He's the one who regenerates. And so it's not mine to try to micromanage. It's not mine to try to do something with that God's never called me to do. You know what the truth is? I wish a lot of you were a lot more like me. I do. I wish you were a lot more like me. I wish you thought more like me. Your life would be so much easier in my mind if you thought more like me. I wish you did things more like me. You'd be a lot better off in my mind if you did. But you know what? For all of you to all of a sudden begin to think like me and to act like me would be a disaster. It would be a disaster in my own sanctification. And it would be a disaster as we tried to come together as a body. You know what I'm wishing for, don't you? If I were to wish that all of you were just like me, have you ever seen a mouth that didn't have the rest of a body? I haven't. That would be weird, wouldn't it? Would it do you any good to just have a hand, nothing else? No, it wouldn't, would it? You see, in the body, there's all kinds of members, and they're all here for a reason. And without one of those members, the body is not what it is intended to be. And so what's the point there? The point is that the body, while it's made up of many members, is gloriously unified. And it's only as that body is unified that it functions the way that it's supposed to function. And Jesus Christ is building his body. And Jesus Christ has provided the arm and the leg and the heart and the whatever, however else you want to play that out. And the body here is handpicked by Jesus Christ for your good if you're a believer. Isn't that a sweet thought? It's a pretty amazing thought, really. that by the sovereign work of God, the body here is in place, the personalities here are in place for your sanctification. And we'll see that as we go on in Ephesians chapter 4. And so, brothers and sisters, I would just say again, it's a great blessing to be part of the body of Christ, and it is a great responsibility to be part of the body of Christ. And so may we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace as we seek to exercise humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, and love toward one another.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.